have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to the passage that Naomi and Lizzie read to us so well, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 1. The book that we've opened, 2 Peter, which we haven't actually looked at together as a congregation for quite a few years. It was written in order to expose and overcome and utterly defeat an invasion of false teachers into the church at the time. That's quite a familiar story, isn't it, in the Old Testament? So much of what we have as the Old Testament was written to overcome problems that were developing in the early church. And so often, problems were developing because of false teachers. And Peter wrote to instruct Christians how to defend themselves against these teachers and their lies. He wants to prepare them for the future, the end of the world and the day of judgment. And the best defence and the best way to do all of this is to know where we stand and why we do so. Peter's emphasis, therefore, and ours should always be, when faced with false teaching, should always be upon the word of God, shouldn't it, friends? And the promises of God, of which we are certain. In the first letter, Peter's reminded them of God's divine power, his great mercy, the new birth that he's given, that we are a new creation, and we have a sure and living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, of course, develops that theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But through it all, there are two things which need to stand out, and two things which I would suggest, friends, we need to remember this morning. One is the grace of God. We're saved by God's grace, not our works, lest anyone should boast. And the second thing is, it is all out of love. That's why I read the passage from 1 Corinthians this morning. It is all out of love. We have been given, through his grace, all that we need. And that's how, after the introduction, Peter goes on. In verses 3 and 4, let me just read them through to you again. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Ben, can I have the PowerPoint up, please, if that's possible? Thanks very much. Now, for those of you who, and I'm sure we all do, we all listen to the messages and the preaching of the word. The verses we're particularly going to look at this morning are verses that Andrew referred to a few weeks ago when he was preaching on Philippians in the series that Gaius and Andrew have been leading us through so beneficially in recent months. And Andrew, towards the end of his sermon a few weeks ago, referred to these verses. And you'll probably see then where my thinking went, and I was led to these verses in preparation. I don't like, actually, the phrase one-off, because it sounds as if, you know, off sounds to me pretty off, actually. So I prefer to say that if there is a sermon coming on at the end of a series or in the middle of a series, I like to think in some way of to link it. And I thought this was so very helpful. I was, as a result of what Andrew was saying, went away and read this passage again and thought about it and for this morning. And I would like to suggest to you, friends, this morning that these verses really do help us understand how God works in us and through us. They also show the part we must play. And Andrew was speaking of this at the time when he was looking at that verse about working out our own salvation. We don't work to obtain our salvation. Our salvation is all of grace. And therefore, it is always important, just in case there's anyone here who knows part of the verse or remembers part of the verse and not all of it, that we always remember that what is actually said, therefore, by Paul to the Philippians is, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if he stopped there, we'd all be saying, well, does that mean somehow or other we earn our salvation with the way we work? Well, no, we don't. Because he goes straight on to say, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Peter does not teach that we've got to do these things of our own strength, develop these skills in our own power and strength since God has called us. No, he doesn't do that at all. His divine power has given us everything we need. I was caused to think during the week, this may be very unhelpful to you, so just listen out for a bit or turn off for a bit. I was reminded of a gospel song. Now, you've got to be probably nearly as old as I have. This is around in the 1970s. It wasn't sung in churches. It was very much a gospel concert type song. The song you may have heard is, So Where Do We Go From Here? Let's read you a couple of lines from that song. As I say, a song from the 1970s. Standing above me is someone who wants to love me. Where do we go from here? Holding my life in your hands, I want to do what you command. Oh, where do we go from here? My life was ending, but with you, it's just beginning. Oh, where do we go from here? I would like to suggest that even though that's a gospel song, and even though long forgotten until it was dredged up by my memory thinking about these verses this week, that's actually quite appropriate to what we're looking at this morning. Remember I gave you a little bit of a trailer at the end of the All Age talk this morning. I'm going to do something now that I've never done before, any service I've ever taken. I might actually never do again. And so if it doesn't work, do please feedback afterwards if this is very unhelpful, but it's helpful to me. And I'd like to think it might be helpful to you. I'd like to ask you before I do this, what makes you really excited? I've asked three people this week. I'm not going to name them, but I think you can probably guess who they are. One person used to work with young people and is now a pastor. There we are, you see. Now, I'm not going to mention them by name, but you might guess who they are. What really, when you worked with young people, this person talked about sailing, and he said, what really made me, you know, punch the air with delight was when I started out with a young person and ended up with a sailor. That first time that young person went out in a boat by themselves, and they were out of my sight, and they came back safe. I asked an engineer, and the engineer said, a job successfully completed. Well done, perfect job, and no one injured during the completion of that job. I asked a school teacher, and he said, an A-level class where everybody got straight A's and just one or two B's, and they were better than I'd expected in my wildest dreams. Now, in my lifetime, I've known two Greek scholars, and I'm going to tell you now what gets a Greek scholar excited. You may think, "Goo, how very sad this is," or you may think, "Yeah, that's great." Greek scholars get very excited when there's a word that's used only once in Scripture, because that means something pretty special. And you know, this little word we've got here, it's the word add. Peter says, make every effort to add. And so, I'm going to, just for a few moments this morning, tell you exactly what this word means. And I've done something silly. Now, have I switched it off then? Because I thought I was going to the next one. Aha! Right, thank you very much. Now, this word is used only once in the New Testament text. It's para-eis-phero. It's a three-part word. And you may recognise bits of the word in words that we use. So if we go on. Now, para means besides. We get the words parallel for parallel lines. So para means besides. Eis is in and phero is to bring. And so this word, now if we go on to the next one, point it in the right direction, to bring in alongside. Now, why do I think that's so important to know what that word means? You see, there is a way, isn't there, in which, and I know I've done it myself, there is a way, and sometimes Christians think that somehow God saved them and now they've got to strive and to work and to labour in their own strength. And it would be easy to think that, wouldn't it? Just reading that. Now, you see, every effort to add to your faith. Oh, I've got to add this, I've got to do that. And the next thing I've got to do after that, the actual word says to bring in alongside. God has done it all. God has given us, his divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need. He asks us just to bring in alongside our gift, which he has given to us. It's even erroneous, it's even wrong to talk about our gifts, isn't it? It's not, and nowhere in Scripture do we read, now God has done this and now I've got to do that. No, it should of course be a delight to us. We've got people this morning who are using the gifts that God has given to them. They are bringing in alongside God's salvation that he's given to them, the gifts he's bringing to them, and they've dedicated to them as they serve us and serve our young people and serve their Lord with our young people. And so in the light of what we've read, in those verses 3 and 4, we can come to look at this list. It's going to be very, very simple this morning and relatively brief. Hardly needed a slide for that, but I just thought, well, just to remind us of where we're going. This list starts with faith and ends with love. Faith like bookends, really. It's beginning and the end, and so is love. Again, it's why we read 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. It doesn't matter what we do for the Lord. If we do it without love, we're like just a symbol, something that's making a lot of noise and a lot of noise in the night, with to no effect at all. The first word we read then, the first starting point, is the faith. Our faith, and I trust we all acknowledge this, friends, this morning, our faith is weak. I can remember, and I know I've quoted this before, but I can remember, and I'm sure it's been said to you, I'm sure people have said to you, particularly at times of difficulty, I wish I had your faith. Or they might even go further than that and say, I wish I had your great faith. Now, I thank God that when somebody at work, who I knew was an atheist, said this to me once over lunch, we were having, and he said, I wish I had your great faith. And I said, I don't have great faith, I have faith in a great God. And there is a very great difference there. We have faith in a God who is strong. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, for godliness, we're going to look at that briefly later on. But friends, in the light of our prayers this morning, in the light of what's going on in our country, sometimes maybe we ask ourselves, can we, insignificant as we are, we're not insignificant, friends. With God, one is a majority. We rely on him who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews chapter 13, Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Do you remember the healing of the boy with the evil spirit? And the boy's father exclaimed afterwards, Jesus said, having this conversation with him, you can do anything. And he said, if you can, said Jesus, because this man had said to Jesus, you can do anything. Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. And the boy's father replied, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. It's a starting point, isn't it, friends? Without faith, the writer to Hebrews tells us, it is impossible to please God. That does not mean we have to generate faith in and of ourselves. Our very faith is a gift of God. But it's where we start this morning. And again, my last reference to that gospel song of the 70s, where do we go from here? Well, the place we go to from here, from faith, is goodness. Goodness is a divine attribute. The same word is used in verse 5, add to your faith goodness, as in used in verse 3, his own glory and goodness. God is good. We should be like him. It's not rocket science, is it, that God wants us to be like him, and he gives us his own goodness. It's the natural outcome of faith, the natural next step. And then the third thing that leads to is knowledge. Knowledge which can so easily puff up, can't it? Can so easily cause us to swell here. But you see, the word here that's used, and you'll be pleased to know or not so pleased to know, depending upon what your view is of the Greek, but you might, I think it's important to know that the word that's used here implies insight. There's more than one word that's used in the Bible for the word knowledge. We use the word know in different ways, don't we? You know, if our wives or our husbands say to us, oh, from what you've done, I know that you love me, or you do know that I love you, don't you? We use that word know in a different way from which we might use it if we say to somebody, do you know the capital of Portugal? You know, you're going to Portugal for your holidays. Do you know what the capital of Portugal is? Well, it's a different word in the Greek altogether. And the Greek word that's used here implies correct insight. It's used with a special reference to spiritual truth. In fact, the word is gnosis, from which we get the word prognosis. So if we go to the doctor and the doctor says, I'm going to give you a prognosis, he's not having a guess, or she's not having a guess. They're basing it upon their insight, upon their medical training, and they're looking to the future. And so the knowledge that God gives us is based upon spiritual insight. Knowledge and faith go hand in hand. I was thinking that perhaps it might be a useful illustration for those of us who are cooks among us, and I can follow a recipe, but I don't claim to be necessarily a great cook, but I'm sort of in recent months been discovering what herbs can do to different meals. They can transform a meal, but they don't actually transform the character, the main character. It's just the taste, isn't it? What it does to a plain meal. But fundamentally, whatever the basis, whether it's meat or vegetable, a herb transforms it. Probably a very poor illustration, as most illustrations are, of what God does. But bring alongside what is there, the substance of the meal. Bring alongside some herbs and you transform the meal. Bring alongside what God has given us. Bring alongside, set it alongside the gifts that he has given us. And we grow and the gospel cause prospers. When you know more, your faith is strengthened. When your faith grows, you trust more and understand more. You increase in knowledge. You see, the great thing is, this ought to be a sort of a circle, didn't it? That the knowledge leads us to understand more spiritually. And it needs us to have great faith. So that when we understand things about the world in which we live, we do understand it to be a created world and not an evolving world. We do understand it to be a world which, in which God is in control, even though those will turn and say, how is God in control of what is going on here? So we have faith leading to goodness, leading to knowledge. As we move on, some have suggested, and this may be of help, that those are, if you like, fairly foundational, the faith, the goodness and the knowledge. The next little group is thinking in terms perhaps of our own spiritual growth. It enables us to witness. It enables us to be the people God wants us to be. But the next one is self-control. In Peter's day, this was a reference to the sporting world. Paul says, and he's using the same same wording here, in 1 Corinthians, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. We do too. The difference is our crown lasts forever. It's about 10 days or so ago that Rebecca Adlington retired from swimming. You know, so someone retires from what they've been doing. She's 23 years old. And she was interviewed. You probably saw the interview. And they say, well, what will be the, you know, what's going to be the biggest difference? Well, she said the biggest difference to start with is that since the age of 12, I've been getting up every morning at 5 o'clock to train. Now, that requires self-control, doesn't it, friends? Self-control. She didn't make any argument about that. She didn't beef about it. That's what she'd been doing. But it's going to be great, actually. She could have a lie-in, you know, maybe till 5:30, 6 o'clock another morning. She said it's difficult some mornings, especially a winter's morning. The frost's on the outside of the window pane. I'm getting up to train. If you contrast that with the tennis star Andre Agassi, and some of you will know, and I think this is one of the saddest sporting comments I've heard for probably in my lifetime. Andre Agassi, if you don't know it, hates tennis. In his autobiography, he said, I absolutely hate tennis. Why does he hate tennis? Well, I'm not going to go into details now, but it was because from the age of a toddler, he was forced to hit tennis balls. When he was 2 years old, his father strapped a tennis racket to his wrist. His father bought a machine that would fire tennis balls at him, thousands every day. He hates tennis. He doesn't want to look at a tennis racket now. Maybe one day he will. But he says in his autobiography, I hate it. And what a sad comment that is on a number of things. But that is not self-control. Although there was a time when maybe he was just doing it out of habit and whatever. But that's not the issue here. This reference here is to self-control, competing. And the reference in Peter's day would be to the sporting world. Perseverance. And there's the word that's used, perseverance, here is the word that would be used in a battle for a soldier. The word actually used for perseverance is remaining under orders. You see, we're not our own. We were bought with a price. So God doesn't expect us to persevere in our own strength. We are in a spiritual battle. Christians are in a spiritual battle in our nation at the present time. We know it. Gaius reminds us of it rightly and properly virtually every week. And we need to understand that. You may be in a spiritual battle at work, or even a spiritual battle with friends or even family over issues. But this word perseverance refers to a spiritual battle. We're in God's army. And the word that would be used here, of a soldier under command throughout the battle. They persevered, not just because they wanted to get to the end, not just because they wanted to achieve what their battalion or their troop had been told they had to achieve, but because they were under orders and under command. So in trials, we remain unswerving in the trial and the suffering. We've prayed this morning for our Christian brothers and sisters who are suffering for the gospel, who are persecuted, who are mourning loved ones who have been martyred for the gospel. But many of us this morning probably in some way almost feel we're under persecution in situations in which we're in for our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third one that this leads on to here, or the third aspect we have here before us this morning, friends, is godliness. And again, this is the same word used in verse 3. I don't know about you, but I find this one of those words even that just stops me in my tracks, because what this is saying is that this is the character of God, and God wants us to have his character. Now, we know he wants us to be like him, because one day we shall be with him. One day we shall see our Saviour face to face. But God wants us to have the character which is his very essence. Whilst he is still with us, as we work and as we play and as we do all the things that are set before us, he is our God, and he wants us to have that character. John Calvin had a motto, and I've only just discovered this week in my reading around for today, but John Calvin's motto was, quite simply, in the presence of God. That's what John Calvin said he would do all things. He wanted to be conscious of God's presence, in the presence of God. And then we have a third group this morning, just two, both referring to love, brotherly kindness and love. Again, as I'm sure you will know, because we've been well taught by Gaius and other friends down through the years, there's more than one word used for love. The love that's referred to, brotherly kindness, is the right and proper love that one and another has for each other. And it's used in the first letter of Peter as well. And he says, in terms of brotherly kindness, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, and so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. You notice how he does the same as all Scripture does. Scripture never contradicts itself, does it? You have purified yourself by obeying the truth. And lest anyone dare to think there's any legalism in that, he goes on straight away to say, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. And so, brotherly kindness is that love. And to brotherly kindness, the last word in our list, the word love, the agape love. It's been well spoken of, well preached about. May I encourage you, friends, just to follow it up if you're not absolutely sure. Let me just say quite simply this morning, it's Christ-like love, the love that Christ has for his church. It's agape love. So as we draw to conclusion this morning, just two very simple things. The benefits of having them, verse 8. The benefits of these qualities, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not saying, and again, I have to emphasize this because it's so easy for the devil to get in and try and help us, or try and make us rather, misunderstand what the Word of God says. He's not saying you've got to work at it, it's a battle to get hold of these qualities, you've got to develop, it's like an examination. If you don't meet the exam targets, you know, God can't use you. That's nonsense. If we had to be perfect before God could use us, none of us would be in his service, would we, friends? None of us would do anything. If salvation depended upon the eloquence of a preacher, no one would dare stand and preach. Salvation depends upon the love of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, and the grace of God. But the Bible knows nothing of the lazy Christian. The Bible knows nothing of the Christian who just sits back and says, well, I'm saved, I'm all right, so what does it matter? No, not at all. We have a burden for the lost. We have a burden for the lost in every aspect of our lives, I trust. And these qualities are those qualities which, as they live in us, God can use to show himself to other people. If you possess these qualities, you will be effective. You will be productive. And they will grow in increasing measure. Part of the true meaning for me of the parable of the talents. If you know this, but there's a school in Ipswich where they gave a number of their primary school in Ipswich where they gave a number of their students £10 and asked them to invest it. And one group has come back with £600. They've sold something in the estate where this school is from £10. Now, that was great. They were using what they were given. A very worldly example, therefore. We're not going to be counting heads because none of us have ever led anyone to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work. But the Holy Spirit uses us, maybe, definitely, really, to show others the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not, though, the disadvantage of not having them, it's not rocket science, is it? Ruth referred to it in the all-age talk. They're short-sighted, they're blind. You see, it's those who do not know the Lord that are blind. They're lost and they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And if anyone doesn't have these qualities, they're blind. But most and saddest of all, if we don't have them, if we have not got them. We've forgotten where we came from. If there's anyone here this morning and you feel your Christian life is just, as it were, just meandering along, it's not really getting anywhere, there's one place to go, friends, and you might say, is that to the Bible? Is that to gen up on what the qualities I should gain? Is that to really persevere? No, friends, it isn't. If your Christian life is not what it should be, you should go to the cross. Go back to the cross this morning. Remember what you've been cleansed from. Remember where you once were. Remember where you were, and remember what Christ has done for you. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And our natural response should be, Lord, what would you have me do? One ancient commentator, a Victorian commentator, said, the higher objects of the Christian life are attainable, but not by spasmodic effort, but by faithfulness and trust. You notice that commentator, I don't know who he is, it's an anonymous quotation, anonymous evangelical. He doesn't say the higher objects are attainable not by spasmodic effort, but by really putting your back into it. No. He says not by spasmodic effort, but by faithfulness and by trust. The glorious promise is that we will never fail. I want to close this morning, our service this morning, by reading two verses from 2 Timothy chapter 1. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, Paul says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, he started off by talking about testifying. He started off really by thinking of what God has given us and what God wants to develop into us. But naturally, it leads to what God has done for us in Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning. It's all of grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning that you are using us, each one of us, with the gifts that you have given to us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning. You do not leave us clueless as to how you do this work, but you show us the way. You give us strength for the way. And you give us, most importantly of all, the Holy Spirit to be with us on the way. Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.